up here. Gospel of Mark, we're still in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to carry on doing this, at least as I said, till Easter. And a very interesting passage, really, quite a controversial in many ways, as we'll look at as we go through this morning. Just to recap very quickly, we've asked questions. Mark's asked us questions. Who is Jesus so far in his Gospel? And he's the king who goes in the boat with them in the middle of the storm. The king who has come to reign over all the elements, over nature and everything else. He's the king who can transform broken bodies, even bring dead people to life again. And he can transform people empowered and overcome and enslaved to evil and set them free. That's what we've seen so far. How do we follow Jesus? Mark's told us, through faith. The only way into God's kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, and to follow him as the king is through faith. You can't earn your way in, you can't work your way in, it's through faith. What's this faith like? Well, Mark's told us about that through what Jesus has said. Simple and dependent, desperate faith. Lots of people, Mark says, come to Jesus and they're desperate, they're begging him, as with the woman we just read about today as well, is the same thing. But there's a cost involved to this. There will be some rejection. We will find ourselves on the wrong side of an argument quite often. We will find ourselves in difficulties. And Jesus himself found this. He said, didn't he, elsewhere in the Gospels, that in this world, in John's Gospel, in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. If they hated me, he says, they're going to hate you as well. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. And we saw in Mark's Gospel this, him being rejected at Nazareth, to the point where the people wanted to throw him over a cliff. And so on. And our encouragement was to shake it off. Make sure people know the reason why we're being rejected isn't because we're obnoxious or horrible or anything like that, but because they've rejected Jesus and who we tell them about. And then we looked at what type of king last week is Jesus. What type is he? Is he a compassionate king? Compassion for those who are lost. Compassion for his followers to take us aside and encourage us to come and rest with him. So that's where we've gone to so far. And this week, it's a bit like what Mandy was saying before. We're looking at the same thing as the children. We always do that here, don't we? And so, it's what we call this morning is what's inside that counts. It's what's inside that counts. The dangers of religion without Christ, tradition, and all that goes forward. The dangers of just going through the motions of tipping up a church every week and just being here, without really engaging in what's going on, without understanding who Jesus is. It's possible to go to church. Many of us have proved this over the years, perhaps. It's possible to go to church week after week after week and say all the right things, sing all the right songs, do all the right things, and be as nice as pie, but not be saved still. Because going to church doesn't save you. Doing anything doesn't save you. The only thing you can do to be saved is to come to Jesus, as we said, in faith, and with a repentant, contrite, humble heart that says, yes, Lord, I'm begging you to save me and to rescue me and to lift me up and to put my feet on some kind of solid ground. And that solid ground is you. And that's kind of where Mark's been going about. And then this little passage is all about the dangers if we don't do that. And where the Pharisees come to see Jesus. The dangers of overdoing the traditions. There's some traditions that are good, but some traditions that will get in the way of the gospel. And the dangers of holding on to things that we should let go of and not holding on to things that we should hold on to. And so there's a good question we should ask whenever we're doing anything, and in our lives at any time, I suppose, a great question that underlines all this, why are we doing this? Why am I coming to church? Why am I following Jesus? Why am I a Christian? Why do I say, what makes me think I'm a Christian? Somebody was to ask you that, what makes you think you're a Christian? What would you say? How would you describe that? Why are we doing the things we do? And tradition is part of that. A little story very briefly. I remember, I think I might have told you some of this before, but my mum she used to cook sometimes when beef was a bit cheaper, right? We used to have a beef joint on a Sunday lunch, not every week, but sometimes. And it was great. I love beef. Don't have it often enough now, but I'm not a vegetarian, obviously, as you can tell. But anyway, but the way my mum cooked it was quite strange. She'd put it in, she'd get it all ready and everything and do the things she needed to do with it. And then the joint, no matter how long it was, she'd cut the ends off it, both ends, stick it in the pan, roast it. And I watched her do this for a while, and then when I started getting into cooking, I said, "Mum, why do you do that?" And she said, "Oh, well, my mum used to do it." Right. And so when we found out from the family why her mum used to do it, it was because their oven was too small to fit the joint in. Tradition. Why are we doing this? Illustrates the point, doesn't it, you see? So what did Jesus say about tradition? And he does say a lot about it here. Verses 1 to 13 in this chapter here. Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come to Jerusalem from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. We've heard all of this from Mandy just before, didn't we, really? And Jesus, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. That's what the Jews do. And they have observed many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And here's the question. The Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according," and this phrase comes up a couple of times in this passage, "to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now, behind all this, as Mandy said, and we've all been through this morning, there's some good practice, isn't there? Let's face it, we've learned enough about it over the past couple of years. Washing your hands before you eat anything is a really good idea. And we know that now, and it's one of the best ways we can stop ourselves getting ill. Even without COVID, it's the best way we can stop on, one of the best ways we can stop ourselves passing on germs and not getting ill. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that. And in one sense, that law made a lot of sense. God had given the Israelites that law in the Old Testament. You can read that if you want to, if you fancy doing that over lunch. Read it in Leviticus and find out all these different things that God told them to do. But ultimately, it was because it was the whole idea of the Pharisees came and some people want to take the law literally in this way. And that's what they were doing in this situation. And ultimately, what they were trying to do was find a way that they could get at Jesus. They weren't interested in whether they kept the law or not. What they were really interested in was using something of their traditions to try and wrong foot Jesus. It says the Pharisees were a bad bunch, and the teachers. They decided, we've already read earlier on in Mark's Gospel, already plotting some way which they could get rid of Jesus. Those are chilling words, up to the point of killing him. All right. So they were looking for evidence, and so here's something that they'd found. And it says quite menacingly here, the Pharisees and teachers gathered around Jesus. So they came for him. They ambushed him, if you like, and they wanted to put him on the spot. They were coming for him. It would have been really intimidating for anyone else, perhaps. They've been compiling evidence. The law and washing, it's a great principle, as we've said. But he said that they had added things to this law, and that's what would happen. God gave his law, and what the Pharisees tended to do was add things on top of that, because they were supposed to try and explain how, when God gave his law in the Old Testament, their job was to try and teach it and explain it to people, a bit like a preacher would do today. But instead of teaching and explaining it, they just added more laws so that they could keep everyone in line. And the idea is, the more we separate ourselves, the more we wash ourselves, the more we purify ourselves on the outside, the better we'll be before God. And so, after a while, these laws just became traditions. There was no spirit in them at all. It was all about the letter. And so we hear the tradition of the elders. When we read that phrase, we're talking about the bits that the Pharisees had added on so that people could comply. And so these people were tied up with all kinds of ceremonial laws that were never God's intention, that had them tied up in absolute knots. And so rather than setting people free to come and access God and be in his presence, what this law had done, or the laws of the traditions of the elders had done, is actually bound them up, and they're frightened to do anything. And as we see later on in the chapter, it even meant how they treated people from other nations. The nations they were supposed to be a light to and share the gospel with, they cut themselves off from, because the Pharisees and the teachers said, "We must not associate with tax collectors, sinners, and anyone outside of our own kind, because then we'll be pure." It's horrendous, isn't it, when you think about it, where it goes to. Unfortunately, though, you see sometimes that in churches today. We won't get associated with stuff in the world, and the extremes are that they keep themselves apart from everybody. And we have to be careful of that, don't we? Note how many times this is, the word tradition is used in this passage. There's nothing wrong with traditions as such. There are good traditions, like washing our hands is a good tradition, isn't it? Doing things, you might have traditions in your family that are good traditions. But where a tradition comes in, or where a rule comes in, or where something comes in that will hinder and stand in the way of the gospel, that's what Jesus is getting at here. And also the underlying fact of that, that by keeping these traditions, by just doing the same thing, it'll make us acceptable to God. Clean, in other words, rather than unclean. And that's the crux of what's going on here. So no doubt, there's no doubt what this incident's about, why it's here, isn't it? Conflict between what God has said and what we have added on to that to make people comply, if you like, in that sense, or what they had added on to that to make people comply. They'd elevated tradition to the level of God's word and put it alongside it. The tradition of the way we do things. And there's real dangers in that, isn't it? It's a tick box religion. If you do these things and tick all these boxes, you're in. It's fake holiness. That's what it is. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Jesus had never minced his words with these Pharisees. He told them what it was. And he told whitewashed tombs, in other words, inside you're dead, but outside you're lovely and clean. And that's the danger if we just do things going through the motions and following tradition, isn't it? And Jesus was concerned about that. And so they were relying on these things, if you like, for their salvation. And today, I wonder what traditions of the elders that we have. Is there anything that we're relying on that we think, you know, what sort of, we sometimes call them sacred cows, we've got to be careful of that, okay, because that's from another religion and what have you. But what are the things that are immovable for us? What is absolutely essential for us to be a Christian? And what other things have we added on to that in our own lives or in our own church which could become hindrances to the gospel? There's a question. Think about that for a moment. That's what Jesus is actually getting at here. Would we ever act that like this in our lives? Elevating some traditions and things, or the way we do things over the heart of the gospel? What was Jesus saying about this? Why do we do these things? Sometimes, as churches and individuals, we have a real danger of losing what the bigger picture really is. We're here to reach the lost for Jesus, aren't we? And that's what our vision is. Your purpose within that is to follow Jesus the best way that you can. We say it many times, being disciples and going, being the best disciples we can be so we can go out and make disciples. And that's all of it, all of God's purpose for us really, enclosed in all of those things. We need to follow Jesus the best way we can. That's what we need to concentrate on. And we need to have a heart that's after him. And as a church, we need to have a culture of building disciples and growing people and reaching out. And we shouldn't let anything get in the way of that. I remember once a guy was talking to a church. It was a guy who was preaching in a church that I was at, listening to him preach. And he was very good, really. And he described the fact, the difference between two types of ship, okay, and between a luxury liner and a lifeboat or a warship. And a luxury liner is kitted out with everything for our comfort. And most people on board just want to lie in the seats and get sunburned to go for a swim and do all the things and eat and get fat and all the rest of it. And that's, unfortunately, what a lot of churches become if we're not careful, when really we should be a warship or a lifeboat, going out rescuing people and engaging with the enemy, if you like. And we look at a warship, it's not very comfortable. The guy's sleeping in bunk beds that are only like as tall as that, he's just getting your nose underneath. And your privations in all sorts of ways, they're not very good, because it's really streamlined for doing the job that it's meant to be doing. I wonder how that fits with us in our lives, in our church as well. And Jesus gives an example of what this can sometimes lead to, because we can use some of these things to our own advantages. And he talks about this thing called Corban, verses 9 to 12. Now, this is again a good thing. What they've done is they said, you can say some things belong to God, and they're called, you call them Corban, all right, which means that they'll only be used for God's purposes. You can't use them for anything else. Okay, this is in their time. But what these Pharisees had done, because they twisted the scriptures again, is Jesus was saying, you use this law to actually stop you keeping the spirit of the law that's behind everything. And one of the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, is you're supposed to honour your father and your mother and look after them. But what you have done is instead of using the things that you've got to look after your father and mother, because that's the command of God, you've declared them korban, which means that only God gets to have them, but means you get to use them in the meantime. So you get out of all, that's what that all means. So you get out of your obligations and what you should be doing. And you've let a perfectly good idea of keeping some things holy for God, as God, you know, does prescribe in his law, but you've used that to negate some of the other things that are more important. I don't know what that means for us, how you'd interpret that for yourself or where we are now, but are we in danger of doing that too? And so Jesus points this out, their hypocrisy really, of saying that we are law keepers, pure and holy, when deep down their hearts, he said, are completely wrecked. They're rotten. Because the only person sitting on the throne of their heart isn't Christ or isn't God, it's themselves. Living for themselves, doing that. It's what pleases me that matters, not what pleases God. And life is all about me being supplied with all my needs, not about what God wants. I want things my way. The problem is the world tells us we can have that, you see. That's what the world tells us today. The world's religion is you can have things your way if you're prepared to pay for it and worship other idols other than God, if you like. And so we're sold this lie because not everyone can have what they want, as we can see. But that's what it is. And so we sit on the throne of our lives, and we can sometimes do that in our Christian walk as well. I'll be a Christian on my terms, not on God's. I'll do what I want. I want to go where I want to go. We talked about the other week about amassing things for ourselves, so it's impossible to let go of anything to go and serve God and do things. Make all kinds of excuses. Or we can, as a church, do the same thing. We can put all kinds of things in place, and we think they're all great and everything, and they are for a time and what have you, and then they become immovable, and then you say, well, okay, what should we do now? God's asking us to do this thing, and we can't do it anymore. We're in danger of doing that. Because we want things all we are. So the definition of sin is eye disease, isn't it? Eye in the middle, S-I-N. And eye disease is like selfishness. And unfortunately, as human beings, we can't help it. I know I am. I like things my own way. I don't like things going differently. And we're all guilty of that. And Jesus sees right into our hearts, and he sees into the hearts of these people here. And we don't hold on to things, and we forget the big picture in this way. Religion without Christ. We can come along, we can say all the right things, do all the right things, look like a good Christian person, have the Bible open and all the rest of it, but deep in our hearts, there's something wrong. So what really matters? Verses 14 to 23, Jesus goes on to his disciples then, because he gets them aside, and they aren't quite as usual understanding. What are you going on about here, Lord? And verse 20 says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, not out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And Jesus says, what matters is what's in your heart. What matters is your intentions. Who are you? Who is your heart after? It's what's inside that matters. You can't cover that up with religion or fake holiness. It's what's in your heart will always come out, won't it? In what you say, in what you do, in the way you react to things. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we, as well? We can only hide it for so long. And we're good at doing that in church. I think it's great in church, isn't it? I've never been to a church yet where everybody wasn't fine. Because that's what you're saying. How are you? I'm fine. And that's what you say. And of course, we're not going to pour out every trouble in our hearts just in a quick moment, are we? But, you know, we put on our Sunday smile with our... We used to put it on with our Sunday best. And we come into church and we pretend everything's okay. But actually, we know we're all struggling. Every one of us is. We can relax, you know, because you're not the only one. Everybody is. And our hearts we worship him, as Jesus says, he quotes from Isaiah, with our lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is that us this morning? Or are we in danger of that? Are we not where we should be? What's your heart after? They were justifying themselves, the Pharisees there, through their religion, and because they thought they did everything right, it looks right, it's fine. But their hearts were far from him. What Jesus wants is humble, repentant hearts made clean, not by doing things on the outside, but clean by the grace of God through his Son who dies on the cross for us. The There are some things that are good that we do as traditions, if you like, repetitively, that point us to Christ, and there are good things that help us and help the gospel, but there are other things that we do that we perhaps need to get rid of. What would that be for you this morning? Habits and things and traditions that we have in our lives, if you want to call it that. It's what's inside that matters always. And then Jesus gives, finally this morning, a controversial example. Verses 24 to 13. Here's when it gets really controversial, because people have interpreted these verses quite poorly, really, in many ways. But let's, again, just pick it up. Jesus left that place, and this is from verse 24, left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, we've been here before, haven't we? If you've been following this series, you know that's what happened a number of times. But this woman was Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia. But she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. So Jesus, Mark recalls this example of what Jesus had just taught. Jesus is in the region of Tyre, which is a pagan region, if you like, in northwest Palestine, an unclean area, if you like, full of unclean people. He's approached by an unclean Gentile woman who the Jews and the people of God called dogs. That's shocking, isn't it? It's shocking for all of us, isn't it, really? Unclean, a demon who has a demonized daughter, and tradition says that she's unclean and is not fit to eat at the same table as them, if you like, you want to take it literally. We'll come to what that means in a second. And she's a Gentile dog. That's horrible, isn't it? That people would say that. And so people have looked at this and said, this is all about racism. It's all about that. And there is an element of that here. Something for us to learn about that here as well. But it's appalling to us, isn't it? But it wasn't to them. It had become a tradition of the elders. It's not how God meant it to be. The Jewish people at that time were meant to be reaching out as God's people to the earth and taking the message to the earth and the light to the nations. And instead, they'd cut themselves off and become frightened, if you like, and declared what God had made clean, unclean, and all those things, in all sorts of ways. And that's what was happening here. It was a tradition of the elders. Avoid contact with Gentiles in all sorts of ways. Not God's words, as I say, because they were supposed to be a light to the nations. And so there, the traditions of the elders had caused gospel failure and compromise. Because they were meant to be reaching women like this woman, but they hadn't. And Jesus is now put in a position where he's got an opportunity to address this. And he does it in a strange way, in a way. The best way to look at this is, the parallel passage to this is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22 onwards. It's the same story. Matthew's account of it gives us a little bit more detail of what happened in that incident. Jesus, I think, personally, was shocked at the traditions of the elders. He was shocked at how much they had affected the gospel proclamation and how they were tying people up in knots, which is why he was so angry with the Pharisees most of the time. And he was not scared of telling them the truths of where they were standing. And so they put traditions first, if you like, before grace. They'd hindered the gospel. They weren't seeing the big picture of what God wanted to do anymore, and all the things we've talked about in this way. And then Jesus speaks to, if you don't go to Matthew 15, if you've got your Bible, you want to do that, but you don't have to, I'll read it for you. It says, Jesus answered the woman when she begged him to heal her daughter. I was sent only, Jesus said, to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said, desperate. And he replied, and here's the thing that people often jump on. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So is Jesus now calling this woman a dog? Yes, it is, the Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And the question is always asked, is Jesus being racist there? Has he caught on? Is he just like the rest of them? Well, of course, we know from the wider scripture he's not that. So what on earth is going on here? What does Jesus mean by these words? Well, I think you've got to, it's one of those ones, you ever heard a story where somebody's telling you a story and saying, you had to be there. You had to be there to really see what was going on. And I think in some senses we miss out because we've just got the words and we can't see Jesus' kind of expression as he's doing this. This woman comes to him. She is begging for her daughter to be healed. She knows the only person who can do it is Jesus. And actually, she knows she's classed as unclean. She knows she's not meant to be in that position. But despite all of that, she goes to see Jesus, the one person who can help her. The one person who can set her daughter free. The one person who can show her grace. And he turns round and says, I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel, which was what he was meant to do. And he's testing the woman. And the woman says, well, you know, help me, Lord, I'm desperate, kind of thing. So she's showing real faith in him. Desperate faith in this way. And then Jesus says, and it's almost like he's saying, well, the saying that they had was, you know, what was it? He replied, is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? So he's saying, isn't this what I should say to you in a moment like this? This is what they would say to you. Isn't it right that you should toss the children's bread to the dogs? It's not right that you should do that, is it? And she gets what he's saying, and he's kind of, because he's kind of intimating that actually that's not a great thing. So what do you say about that? And she says, in other words, yes, it is, Lord, she said, because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Lord, I might have nothing. I might not deserve anything. I might be unclean, but I know that you have enough grace to even feed the likes of me. That's kind of what it's going to, I haven't, you know, it's hard to explain it in many ways in a short sort of talk this morning. But I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. And so for that answer, Mark tells us, Jesus says, you've got great faith, even though she'd come desperately to him. And go, and the demon will be gone. And she receives grace as a result of that, doesn't she? He's challenging their traditions. He's saying it in front of people who would know what this was all about, because his disciples were there, it says in Matthew's Gospel. And the woman's response is, I accept I'm unclean, but isn't God still gracious to me? And Jesus' response says, at least you know you're unclean. And this woman's heart of humility, if you like, wins Jesus. And accesses the grace from Jesus. And that's how we do it, isn't it? We said, the only way into God's kingdom through Christ is faith in him. And this woman's shown it here. She accepts her position. She knows she's unclean. She doesn't try to bargain with Jesus. And she just wants to receive and throws herself at the mercy of the living God through Christ. And that's how we should all come. Pharisees would have said, well, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I fast, I do this, I do that. And I don't associate with them or them or them or them. No grace there. Jesus rejects that and says, your heart is filthy. This woman, yes, your heart is unclean because of sin and all the rest of it, but you're made clean in me because you've come in faith. And in a sense, she comes to Jesus like all of us need to come this morning, in faith, with unclean hearts, because all of our hearts are unclean today, aren't they? And we need the presence of Jesus, his grace in them, don't we? She appeals from a heart of faith, not a tradition or history or what she's done. And because of that, she receives grace. A repentant, humble heart. Well, we've gone through a lot this morning. I just want to apply this because time's gone, really. And I don't want to take up any more of your time. So as we think about what we've heard this morning, what really matters to you? What's most important? Where is your heart? What's your heart running after? Are you sitting in control of it, saying, I want what I want. It's all about me. It'd be unusual if you weren't, to some extent, because most of us are like that. And this word comes to challenge that thinking this morning. What are you relying on, or who are you relying on for your salvation, to make things right with God? You're here this morning because you have come, and this is where we worship God, where God is. We know he exists and we want him to be part of our lives. You've come presumably with that in mind. In what way do you think God's going to accept you? Why should he accept you? The old question, why should he accept you into his kingdom? And if you're coming on the basis of anything other than faith and trust and total dependence upon him, knowing that your heart is unclean and just willing to lay it at his feet and confessing that, then we're coming in the wrong way. That's the only way to come to Jesus. There is grace at the feet of Jesus for a repentant heart even this morning. So what's the most important? Relationship or religion? Walking with Jesus as a disciple or doing the same things all the time, just tipping up every week? Are we willing to sacrifice our traditions for the gospel, the things that we like and the things that we want for the gospel? Do we recognize religion won't save us? We need to come like that woman, desperate for grace. Not deserving it, but humbly repentant towards God. And that's what matters most to Jesus. That's why he came. And that's why this is in the Gospels this morning. So that it'll challenge our thinking. What matters most to us? What are the things that are non-negotiable in our lives? And unless it's just based on Jesus and what he's done for us, we're basing our lives on the wrong things. So it's a real challenge. Challenge me this week as I've read this and I've thought through this. And my response to this. Am I willing to accept my position before God and come in humble repentance to him and commit my way to him? And only then can God work with us, pour his grace into our hearts. And he is seen through us, not the church, or not a nice person or a nice family, but God is seen, Christ is seen in us. And that has a huge effect in the world. That's how God's people were meant to be taken in light to the nations, letting God work through them. That's how we are meant to be doing that today. And if we're going to be effective disciples of Jesus, this is where we have to start. Let's pray together, shall we, as we close this morning. Father, forgive us when we have put other things ahead of you and we've become too reliant on things and tradition and all the other things that we talked about this morning instead of just giving our simple-hearted obedience to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've made poor decisions in these areas. Forgive us when we've been selfish. Lord, we pray that you'd hear our cries to you this morning and you'd help us as we come to you. Lord, we come as that woman, desperate for your grace. Lord, pour it out in our hearts this morning, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.